Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Well, we have been studying the process in the Christian faith called sanctification. It is the process of growing in righteousness. It is the process of growing in Christ-likeness, of holiness. It's the good works that accompany one's salvation. Now, before we press on in our study, let me be very clear about the scripture that is before me and before you today. Salvation, that is, being saved from hell, being saved from the wrath of God into eternal life and heaven and eternity with God, is not by good works. In the eyes of God, before someone is saved, Romans chapter 3 tells us that man, apart from Christ, it says that no one is righteous, no, not one. It says that none seek after God. It says that all have gone astray. It says that we are altogether worthless. It says that no one is good or does good. So salvation cannot come from good works because no one does good. No one is good. No one does righteousness. No one is righteous. So you can't achieve and earn your salvation by your good works. Our personal righteousness does not exist and certainly doesn't measure up to the righteousness required by God. But that's where Christ comes in. See, God sent his only Son to live a perfect, holy, righteous life filled with good works so that when it came to the end of his 33 years on earth, he could voluntarily take up the cross, take up on the cross our sin and the wrath we deserved of God so that in exchange we could get his righteousness and he could take our unrighteousness. And we could take that righteousness from God's only Son, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of God's grace to us, responded to through our faith in him. And then once we have been given that imputed, we call the declared righteousness that's from God placed on us, then we are justified, we are made righteous in God's eyes, and as a result of that righteousness, then we can do, then we are enabled to do good works. And we live out in our lives in gratitude to God for what God has done by good works that accompany our salvation, not to earn it. That distinction needs to be made. We are speaking of today the topic of sanctification. If you are here today and you have not trusted Christ, you can't grow in Christ-likeness. You can't grow in holiness because you haven't begun down that road. You have to come to Christ, allow the Scripture, allow the Spirit to show you your sinfulness, your unrighteousness, and then lean on, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness on your behalf. You have to believe that he is the Son of God. You have to believe that he did take your wrath on the cross, that he did take your sin on the cross, and you have to believe through faith that he is giving you his righteousness, and you have to be converted. Once you are saved, justified, made righteous, then we can have this talk on sanctification, the good works that accompany your salvation. So with that being said, and I pray that today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you will open your hearts and minds and that the Spirit will be at work in your life to open your heart and mind, to see the truth that you need salvation through Christ and Christ alone on the basis of God's grace through faith in Christ for his glory alone. And once you have gone there, and church members, Central Bible Church, those of you who are trusting Christ, with that being said, let me begin today in our study by reading a quote from the great theologian John Owen in his book, The Holy Spirit. He said this: "The growth of trees and plants take place so slowly that it is not easily seen. Daily we notice little change. But in the course of time, we see that a great change has taken place. So it is with grace. Sanctification is a progressive, lifelong work. It is an amazing work of God's grace, and it is a work to be prayed for. With that, I'll have you open your Bibles together to the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 124 in the New Testament. In that pew Bible, you'll notice the Bibles we have in front of you do a quirky thing. They start the numbering over in the New Testament. So turn to the back, then find page 124. You'll find Romans chapter 8. We are studying this morning a couple very, very anticipated verses, at least by me, hopefully by you as well. Verses 26 and verse 27 of Romans chapter 8. And as we study that, I hope that you have, like I have, been challenged in your personal walk with Christ in our study of the book of Romans. I hope that it has been a challenge to you, as it has with me, to be active in your pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. I hope that you have been intentionally striving to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, that you have, perhaps even as a result of last week's study, taken particular notice of creation's groanings. And let that be a reminder to you of the spiritual groanings we have, of the spiritual struggles we have in our pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness. I hope that you have been focused on the future, looking for the reward of glorification, letting that motivate you to strive for Christ-likeness. And I hope that you have been reminded that Christ, in an ultimate act of humility and obedience, gave his life and as a result was rewarded with the greatest of rewards, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And I hope that you have been challenged to reflect that very same obedience and humility in your life. But it's hard, isn't it? Have you found it difficult? Sure, it's hard. That's why Romans chapter 8 describes the process of sanctification in our lives as suffering. It's painful. It's difficult. Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who could come and help you in this? Wouldn't it be nice if someone could come and take up the burden alongside of you? Almost like carrying in that box that maybe is just a little bit too heavy for you and you can't quite grab it. It's a weird shape and size and it's too big for one person, but you try to pick it up and it's about to slip out of your hands because it's just too much, and someone walks by and says, "Hey, let me lend a hand on that," and grabs the other side of the box. You ever been in that situation? Or a piece of furniture? And someone comes and grabs the other end of it, and they lift the burden from you, and they help you to get that box into the door, move it to its destination. Wouldn't it be nice if sanctification was like that? This struggle, this difficult, hard suffering in your life could be aided by an outside source, and they could be the lifesaver you've been looking for? Well, thanks be to God, the sanctification process is never meant to be alone. That God does provide that person on the other side of the burden, lifting the weight, easing the burden for you so that you can carry it. Let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says this: "In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We can't bear it alone. Bearing the cross is too difficult for me. I can't do this sanctification thing by myself. Even speaking on it, even talking about it is hard because we're reminded of how inadequate we are, aren't we? We're reminded that we're such failures in this pursuit of holiness. But here's the good news, church. We have a helper. He is our help in our weakness. We have an intercessor, someone who's pleading with God on our behalf, who's lifting us up to the Father. We have a man on the inside. I always like it whenever you got a guy that knows, you know, the guy that's in there. And it's like, yeah, I got a guy. We got a guy. You got this issue, got that. I got a guy for that. We got a guy for this. We got a guy for this sanctification thing. I'd like to title this sermon, The Spirit's Intercession for Our Glory. You see, over the past couple weeks, we've looked at, here's the titles of the last several messages, right? We saw transforming for our glory. We saw suffering for our glory. Now we see the Spirit's intercession, or the Spirit's groaning for our glory. And if you have been paying attention or in your review of the scripture this week, or maybe you've not been with us and you'll see it for the first time this morning, we see three different groanings in our text. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 22, where we saw the first groaning in our text last week. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Then we saw in verse 23, the second groaning in our text, it says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And now in verse 26, it brings the groaning to a much different person, the person of the Holy Spirit, and it brings a whole new aspect to this groaning. It's not the same as the groaning of creation, nor of the groaning of ourselves, because we groan out of frustration. We groan in need of aid, whereas the Spirit groans because of our inability in intercession. Here are three ways, starting in verse 26, three ways the Spirit of God plays a part in our sanctification. If you're keeping notes, there is an outline provided for you in the bulletin. And if you're keeping notes, what we're going to see first is that the Spirit intervenes graciously in our pursuit of sanctification. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if you're a King James person, the Holy Ghost, intervenes in our lives. And He does so graciously in our pursuit of sanctification. It starts off with this phrase, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness." The logical question that we must ask ourselves is, in the same way as what? In the same way the Spirit. Well, in the same way as creation groans, waiting the revelation of the children of God. In the same way as we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So now the Spirit is going to be shown as helping us and aiding us and groaning for us, in us, to the Father with a desired expectation. See, in the same way refers to this, there's a present struggle that looks to a end to the struggle in glorification. The creation groan waiting for the revelation of the children of God. We groan waiting for the redemption of our body. The Spirit groans for the same outcome. So in the same way, the Spirit is a part of our sanctification struggle and sufferings until we reach the end destination of that sanctification process. So we've been introducing some theological terms this morning, haven't we? Justification, that is, being made right with God. That's the first step. Sanctification is that process in which we are growing in righteousness. And one day we're going to reach this end goal of glorification, where that sanctification process, that growth in holiness, will reach its climax and conclusion. And we will be holy. We will see God as we are seen. We will know Christ as He knows us. We will be removed from even the power and the presence, not only the punishment of sin. We will be perfectly pure as Christ is. That's glorification, and that's what the Spirit is groaning for. He joins us in this process. Now, how does He join us in this process? How does the Spirit help us? Specifically, look at verse 26 again with me. It says specifically that He helps us in our weakness. That term helps is the term sun antilambano. Doesn't that just bless your heart? It's three terms in the Greek. Sun means with. Anti means on the opposite side. Lambano means to take or receive. That's the term that's being translated. All of that translated into one term. He helps. In the burden of sanctification, in the difficulties of your growth and holiness, in the difficulties of your pursuit of Christ, the Spirit, soon, with you, anti, on the other side of it, lambano, takes and picks up and receives. He helps us with that package, with that piece of furniture that's too big for us. He takes the other end of that cross that we have to bear. He picks it up alongside of us and removes the burden of the sanctification process. He makes it easier for us because we would fail. He makes it so that it's even possible to act righteously, because before Christ, remember, no one's righteous, no, not one, Romans 3. Now, having received the Spirit, we can act righteously because the Spirit is aiding us in our pursuit of Christ. Calvin points out, John Calvin, Jean Calvin, he's a Frenchman. I like that. With the last name of LeBlanc, I should. Jean Calvin, he was, we know him as John Calvin. He wrote it this way. He points out this fact, that this help means that the Spirit himself takes on some of the burden. He lightens the load. The Spirit does that. If sanctification is a cross, as Christ said, take up your cross and follow him, you know, bear the weight of the cross as you follow him, die to yourself on this cross as you pursue Christ. If the cross is the picture for sanctification, it is the Holy Spirit that takes on the back end while you have the front end. Or let's reverse that, shall we? Because the Spirit is supposed to be leading us. He takes the front end, you grab the back. We are helped. And then as we are helped, we are able to persevere in our pursuit of Christ. A task that we could not have completed on our own, we now have the Holy Spirit taking the weight of it for us. And it's only right that he should help us, right? Do you remember what Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John 14, 6? He says, I will send you another, what is it, church? Helper. You ever read that verse and say, what is he helping us with? Well, here it is. He's helping us because we're weak in our pursuit of holiness. Jesus led those disciples in a pursuit of holiness. And he says, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I'm going to send you another helper in that pursuit of holiness. Now, the Spirit helps us. He intervenes in our lives to graciously help us and to bear that burden, that difficulty in pursuing Christ. So no matter if it's hard in your life, just know that it could be much harder. Just know that in fact it would have been impossible if you did not have the Holy Spirit of God. So that the rule of thumb is this: the unbeliever cannot act righteously, Romans 3, no one's righteous, no, not one. But with the Spirit, we can act righteously, we can pursue righteousness, we can do good, we can be good in the eyes of God. The Spirit of God engages in this fight of this life of faith with us. You know, we're learning to live from faith to faith. How do we live out our faith? We do so with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God on our side. He intervenes. He steps in graciously, and he helps us. He aids us in our pursuit of sanctification. But not only that, look at verse 26, the second half, and Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. The Spirit intercedes for us deeply. He intercedes for us deeply in our pursuit of sanctification. It says this, not after, in the same way the Spirit also helps in our weakness, it begins this way, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This answers the question, how is he helping us? What is a main way in which the Spirit of God is helping us? Why do we need this help? First, before we get into it, notice there's a three-letter word that begins this phrase, for. The NIV, if you have an NIV, it just ignores it altogether. One of the many reasons I do not care for the NIV as a study Bible. The Holman Christian Standard will translate that for into because. The ESV, NASB, New King James, all the rest of the translations that might be represented here will have a semicolon, the word for, we do not know. That word for is explanatory. It's explaining to us how it is that this Holy Spirit of God is doing what he's doing. How is he helping us? And can we pause just for a moment to acknowledge the fact that the way he helps us in our pursuit of sanctification is through the power of prayer? Can we pause there and just acknowledge that? Because we often think that prayer is just something that we as Christians should do. This is just a staple in our lives. We have an obligation to meet. So we need to pray before dinner. We need to pray before a football game. And we need to pray before we go to bed. It's just something that we do as Christians. It's an identity marker. But what we find in the scriptures is a totally different story. As my friend in seminary used to say, prayer should be a first priority, not a last resort. The power of prayer is the means by which we are being aided in our pursuit of sanctification. Read with me here. It says that it is, for we do not know how to pray as we should. See, we're ignorant. We're dumb. We really are sheep, as the scriptures teach us constantly. It says that we are sheep. We're a flock. And sheep are some dumb animals. And we're sheep and we're ignorant of how it is that we ought to pray. And so the Spirit, our inside guy, takes a step in. He lifts us up. He intercedes for us. He steps in to pray with us. He lessens the burden of our holiness in the fact that we then can pray, not by expressible words. We're clueless, but with the Spirit's aid, overcoming our fallenness. You see, we don't know what to pray. We miss things. We don't know what we need to endure and to persevere in our walk in faith. We're simply unaware of what is required of us, much less what's coming around the corner. We don't know how to defend ourselves as we ought against the temptations and against the spiritual attacks that come our way, much less go on the offensive. Take this for an illustration. Let me bring you back to the gospel messages. And the day before Jesus was betrayed, do you remember that Jesus had a little private conversation with Peter? And he says, Peter, Satan asked to sift you as wheat. First of all, Satan having to ask God's permission, that should be awesome to you. But Satan has asked to sift you. And Jesus said, and I've prayed that your faith will hold out. Now, do you think Peter, in his time of prayer that day, was praying about, God, I know that Satan's going to be sifting me as wheat here in the next 24 hours, so I need some strength here. Do you think Peter ever prayed that prayer? Peter would have been clueless, wouldn't he? He had no idea that Satan was about to sift him as wheat, that he was about to be under spiritual attack. But Jesus knows because he's God. And so Jesus said, I will pray for you for an event you don't know is coming. And now you do. So also the Spirit intercedes for us. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what we need. We don't know what it will take to persevere and to endure this trial. We don't know what's happening in our lives half the time. We're only aware of the physical. We are only aware of things that we can feel and see and touch. But the Spirit knows things that are much deeper than that. So the Spirit is interceding for us for things we don't even need or don't even know that we need, in ways that we couldn't even express if we wanted to. We don't know how. And I need to talk to you about this, just a couple things. Again, let's read our text one more time. It says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. A couple things I need to bring to your attention. Number one, how amazing is it that two of the three persons of the Trinity are actively praying for you? Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel. If you're in Romans, go left, and you'll find Acts, and then you'll find the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. In John 17, 7 through 10, it says this: "Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." Jesus said, I'm going to pray not for the world, but for the disciples. I'm going to pray for my own. I'm going to pray for my flock, my sheep. I'm not going to pray for everybody. I'm only going to pray for those who you have given me and who have believed that I am he who you sent. Turn also with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Just go right, but beyond Romans, and you'll have a series of books: Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, then Galatians, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you'll have a number of T's. You'll have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then you'll have the Timothys. You'll have Philemon. You'll have the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, just one verse I want to point out to you, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore he is able to save, able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now this is speaking of Christ. So let's read it again, understanding that this is Christ. It says, "Therefore Christ is able also to save forever those who draw near to God, namely the Father, through him, through Christ. And he, since he always lives to make intercession for them." It is the Lord Jesus Christ who always lives to make intercession for them. So you have Jesus praying for you actively, interceding for you. And then also now back in Romans chapter 8 verse 26, you have the Spirit of God groaning, making intercession for you with groanings too deep for words. Isn't it awesome that both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God are actively interceding on our behalf? What comfort that should be to each and every one of you. That those two persons of the Trinity, they want you to succeed in this Christian faith. They want you to be strong representatives of the holiness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What comfort that should be to us to know that God is on our side. He's interceding for you to himself. God is for you. Who can be against you? In fact, our chapter will conclude quite thoroughly and quite conclusively to that effect when it will tell us by the end of chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I look forward to getting there with you. It'll probably be another month. We'll see. Secondly, from this verse, not only do I want to point out to you that two of the three persons of the Trinity are praying for you, but I also want to deal just briefly with the nature of the Spirit's prayer. Our text says that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Now, often this is a go-to verse to justify an idea of praying in tongues. Now, this is not going to be a sermon on whether or not tongues exist, cessationism or continuationism. This is not that sermon, but this is a sermon on let's rule out this verse as a proof text for it, because that's not what this verse teaches. for a number of different reasons. First, it defies the common use of language. Look at it again with me. It says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, if I told you that I was going to pray for you, would you expect me to take over your facilities and pray on your behalf, or would you expect me to pray outside of you on your behalf to God? Of course, it means the latter. But even more succinctly and more driven in the text is this. It says, with groanings too deep for words. When it says that the groanings are too deep for words, that does not mean that I don't understand them. It means that they're not articulated. The term being used there means that there is no audible element to this groaning. And furthermore, it fits in line with our context that these groanings are silent groanings. Have you, back to our text, verses 22 and 23, there is not a time in my understanding of life, in my however many years I've been alive, my birthday's coming up, and I don't remember what age I am. I'm almost 37 years old, y'all. And in my recollection of life, I've never heard the creation groan, and I said, you know what, it just wants to be redeemed. It just wants to be glorified. And there's never been also, verse 23, a time when I've sat in church even and is getting lunchtime and my neighbor, whether or not that's my wife is yet to be determined, had their belly groan and grumble. And I said, oh, the Spirit of God is moving in their life. No. That's the groaning within ourselves is a silent groaning of frustration. The groaning of creation is a silent groaning for redemption of the children of God. So also the Spirit's groaning here is a silent, it's a non-vocalized groaning, and the terms being used there reflect that inaudibleness of the groanings. In fact, this is a more literal translation. The term that is being translated in your English text as with groanings too deep for words is actually just one Greek term, and the term means wordless. Another translation of that is unexpressed. And so it could have and should have, for the sake of clarification, will right now be translated, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings wordlessly. The Spirit intercedes with groanings unexpressed. There's no audible element in this. The Spirit's groanings have no audible component to them. Now, to deal with the subject of tongues and their continuation or secession, that's a topic for 1 Corinthians 14. That's a topic for another day. But the argument for the Spirit giving a prayer language cannot come from Romans 8. Romans 8 just simply says this: you have a direct line with God the Father. Anybody ever watch those old Batman TV shows growing up? You know, the good ones? Pow, bang, and all that. You remember that Commissioner Gordon had a red phone in his office? The bat phone? Romans 8:26 is our bat phone verse. You have a direct line with the commissioner. The Spirit has a direct line, a bat phone connection to the Father to pray on your behalf. And he's interceding for you. He is praying for you. He's groaning with words inexpressible for you. There is a deep spiritual connection between the Spirit of God living inside of believer and God who is Spirit in heaven and omnipresent and omniscient, knowing all things. God is communicating with God on your behalf. He's longing for your sanctification in context. He wants us to align our wills with God's will, to bring Christ honor and glory in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We don't know how to pray for that, but God does. And so he intercedes for us deeply. Also, verse 27 in Roman numeral number 3, The Spirit intercedes for us precisely in our pursuit of sanctification. The Spirit of God intercedes for us precisely in our spirit or in our pursuit of sanctification. Read chapter 8 and verse 27 with me. And this should be looked at as the answer to the obvious question at this point. Well, if the Spirit's prayers are wordless, how is it that He is communicating with the Father? Isn't communication audible? But the Spirit's prayer is unexpressed, it's inaudible, it's wordless, according to the terms being used by the Apostle Paul. How is it that the Father knows what the Spirit is saying? And how is it that the Spirit is communicating with the Father? Well, here's the answer to the question. It says, "And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How can God know this prayer that's being offered by the Spirit on our behalf? Because God hears nonverbal communication all the time. Look how it identifies Him. It identifies God the Father as He who searches the hearts. Does God know your heart? That's a yes or no question, church. Does God know your heart?
Yes.
Absolutely He does. In fact, here's a few verses. Psalm 139, verse 33. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Beautiful song comes out of that we sing in our day. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." 1 Chronicles 28, and verse 9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him, but if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." It is our God who searches the hearts. And if God can search the hearts of man, should He not be able to know what the mind of the Spirit is? I think so. God's omniscience allows Him to know much more than the unexpressed thoughts of our minds and our hearts, the intentions of our hearts. Surely He's going to know what the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, would pray on your behalf, especially since it's identified what it is He is praying for. Did you catch it? He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does God the Father know the Spirit of God's praying for? It's praying for your alignment with the Father's will. The Spirit of God wants nothing more than for you to perfectly live out what God the Father wants in your life. And I think even though it's not named in this text, I think we can identify that. He wants you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of who you are. Simple as that. He wants every part of you to bring glory to His Son. And as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. And as the Son is glorified, the Spirit is fulfilling His work. And so God is glorified. He's glorified in me and He's glorified in you. So yes, God, presumably the Father here, knows the inaudible prayer of the Spirit because He can also know the hearts of men. Surely He knows the mind of the Spirit, and He prays exactly what needs to be prayed. He prays perfectly. He prays precisely what the will of the Father is on behalf of the saints. I might not know how to pray, but the Spirit surely does in order to bring about the will of God in our lives. Now, on a side note, I know partially what the will of God is. It's revealed in the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't tell me everything about the will of God, does it? It doesn't tell me, you know, what tie to wear this morning. It doesn't tell me where to go for lunch or who to have lunch with. It doesn't give us His will on every single occasion, but even still, and on that note, we can be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, who I believe will lead us in all decisions, even if it is one of of a tie, and you know, wear the red one or the blue one. The Spirit doesn't care. It's not going to affect our sanctification, but it certainly is going to matter, perhaps, what I do on Monday afternoon. How could I use my time this week? How can I use my evenings this week? Should I just relax and watch another Netflix documentary, or should I open up that book, read that Bible, pray for that group, meet with that brother, sister, encourage one another in the faith? I'm rambling. Let's move on, shall we? So God's will is made known to us through His Word, but God's will is also being prayed for us by the Spirit of God. Let's apply that to our context. I don't know what I need to be victorious in my pursuit of sanctification. I don't know what troubles are coming around the corner. I don't know what I'm about to face. All I know is this: I'm surrendering to the Spirit's leading in my life, and I'm striving to put to death those deeds of the flesh that we found earlier in our chapter. And I'll do whatever it takes to strive for holiness, even though I don't sometimes know what I need. But nevertheless, the Spirit does know what I need, and He's interceding for me with a direct line of communication that is an unexpressed prayer to God on my behalf, so that I am helped in my weakness. I'm covered in prayer, and I am emboldened and empowered to put to death those deeds of the flesh in my pursuit of sanctification. So I ask you, and I ask for myself, to consider this. What is the Spirit of God praying for you right now? Is He praying for your protection about what's to come, so that you can continue in your pursuit of holiness? Is he praying that God would put some circumstances in your life to get you off the metaphorical seat, to get your butt in the game? Let's get to work. Is that what God's praying for you right now? Is He praying for a conviction about a sin that has taken over your life? Is He praying that you be rescued from laziness and apathy? Or maybe He's praying that your spirit and your heart would be awakened to the truth of God's Word, to the reality that you are a sinner in need of salvation, to the reality that Christ is the Savior, to the reality that you need eternal life and the only means of acquiring it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God. Is that the Spirit's prayer for you? Only you can answer that. But God knows. Before I leave you today and invite Jason to come lead us again, let me just give you one more time two encouragements that I think we take away from these couple verses. Number one, you're not alone in your pursuit of sanctification. The Spirit of God is helping you, which on the flip side means there's no excuse. You have the power of God on your side. And number two, you have the greatest prayer team ever assembled for you to do the will of God. The Son and the Spirit are interceding on your behalf. Specifically in our text, you have a direct line with the Father through the Spirit. And let me give you one more, a bonus, not in our text, but I think worthy of mentioning. Church, in your pursuit of sanctification, not only are you not alone, not only is the Spirit and even the Son interceding on your behalf, but look around the room. You got a room full of people who love you and want God's will in your life, who want to see you pursue holiness and want you to pursue holiness with them. That's what being a part of a family, a church family, is all about, for accountability and mutual pursuit of righteousness. So know that you're not alone in this, both on the divine side as well as a human. And let's go out there and pursue Christ together, pursue holiness together, strive to put to death those deeds of the flesh, and be intentional in our focus to bring honor and glory to Christ from sun up till sundown. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning as we have studied together. I pray, Father, that if anyone's here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that Your Spirit would convict them, give them life, and turn their focus away from the world, away from themselves, and on to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they recognize their need for salvation and call out to you, God, to save them. Father, for those who have trusted Christ, who are here today, I pray that as we have studied this text today, that we are encouraged. We are not alone. We have the helper of the Holy Spirit aiding us, not only in lifting the burden, but lifting the burden through powerful prayer, interceding on our behalf. May we be sensitive to the Spirit's leading so that we can know the will of God in our lives. And I pray that we will have the boldness and the grace and the humility to live out that will as it becomes known to us. For this we pray, and for the glory of your Son in our lives we pray, in the authority of your Son, by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.